We are very thankful for those who have come to encourage us in the Lord, to share with us the great things that the Lord is doing among the nations and families of the earth. Josh Thomas will be here at Sunday School, if you didn't hear that announcement earlier. And we look forward to hearing from him. Ollie Mitchell, who drove up from Charlotte with him, is still hanging around, and he'll be here if you want to find out more about the ministry that he's been doing. But we are inviting Eric Meberg to bring the word of the Lord today. Eric was a missionary in Turkey when I first was ordained. And as you might know, with all the drama in Turkey and losing our visas and so forth, Eric has redeployed to Europe, where there is an enormous amount of Muslim immigration, and helping the church there to reach out to their new neighbors. Eric, it's a delight to have you with us today. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much. Good morning. Pleasure and honor to be with you this morning as we come together to worship the Lord. I'm just grateful to be here with a church that is both proclaiming and singing with one voice, that we want to sing to the Lord and give him the honor and the glory that is due his name. And that is what our hope is today. We are in the midst, obviously, this weekend of the Missions Conference. If you were here yesterday, we had a great time together of really seeing what the Lord is doing in many of our ministries around the world. Our theme verse for the weekend has come out of John chapter 4, where we are told to lift up our eyes and look around and see that the harvest is white, that the harvest is ripe and ready. And it was a call to the disciples to look up, to look up to Christ, to see what he is doing. As we just read in John chapter 12, that he is lifted up on the cross, drawing all men to himself. And so today we want to lift our eyes up to Christ and to see him for all that he is. And the call in John 4 was then to look around. So often in our world today, we are driven by the tyranny of the urgent, our everyday concerns and the worries of this world, and we can just focus on what's in front of us. And the call this weekend has been, we look up to Christ, but we look around and see what God is doing around the world. We heard great stories yesterday what God, the Lord is doing in countries like Pakistan and in Africa. And today we'll hear more of what God is doing in Europe as well. And then we want to look within. And we want to look inside of ourselves and see if there are any things that are blocking our participation in the Great Commission. And also to ask the Lord, what would you have us to do today? And so we're going to continue in that theme today as we look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 30. And you can turn in your scriptures or whatever your copy of the God's Word. This evening, we'll come back for evening worship, and we will look at where we're headed. And by that, I mean, where are we going overall? And we're going to look this evening at Revelation 5 and that great passage when we see that there are going to be people from every tribe and tongue and language and people gathered around the throne. And so if that's where we're going, where we're going to see all nations coming, people from all nations and gathering, what does that mean for us here today? And so let's look with me, if you will. We're going to read the first from verse 12 to 18 this morning. We're going to go through most of chapter 1, verses 12 to 30. But right now, let's read the first few verses, starting at verse 12. This is Paul writing from prison, in prison for his faith, writing to a church that is also experiencing hardship and persecution. So hear what he says to them. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your great mercy, that you did not leave us in our sin or in our ignorance, but that you have sent your word written to us to know the path of salvation, to know how to come to you. We ask, Lord, that you would also send your Holy Spirit among us today, that as we look at these words, that you would apply them through faith to our hearts, that you would change our attitudes, lead us into deeper union with you and deeper understanding of what you are doing. We thank you, O Lord, for this time that we have together. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if we're heading to Revelation 5, and that day when all the nations and peoples and tongues and tribes are gathering around the throne, we can look at the world and say, well, we're not quite there yet, are we? And so the question that every generation of the church needs to ask is, what is required of us in order to help accomplish the Great Commission? The Great Commission to go and make disciples in all the ethne, ministry is called ethne outfitters. How do we go into all the nations? And what is that requiring of us today in our church? And I believe one of the things that God is going to need to give to us is a boldness. David Platt once said this when he talked about the challenge of going to the unreached people groups. If you were here yesterday morning, we heard that there are 6,100 people groups that have no access to the gospel. They're called frontier groups. Children, if you remember, how many of those pennies did you count yesterday? You remember? It's like 1,000 pennies, right? And out of those 1,000 pennies, how many represented somebody who knew Jesus? It's just one, right? There are 6,100 people groups in the world today that have less than 0.1% Christians. And so that is a challenge that we have to face as the church. How do we take the gospel that we are celebrating here this morning in peace and security, and how do we go and share the gospel to all nations? And David Platt said that unreached people groups are unreached for a reason. They're hard, difficult, and dangerous. All the easy ones have been taken. It's obviously a bit tongue-in-cheek, but the reality remains the same, that the challenge before us to go into some of these places that are hard and challenging is what is in front of us. And what do we need to do? And your vision agency, called World Witness, we really try to tackle this question. What is going to be required of us? And as we were dreaming and praying and discerning together, we came up with three core values that are going to be needed for us and how we act and how we go forward. The first is humility. That is, we cannot do it on our own strength. We must be relying completely on Jesus Christ and on His Holy Spirit to be able to fulfill the Great Commission. The second is connectedness, that we can't do it on our own, that we need to be working in partnership with the global body of Christ in order to see this happen. And the final one is boldness, that we need to be bold and courageous for the sake of the gospel to go forward. And that's what I want to talk about this morning is boldness. And I'm going to use the phrase gospel boldness. And as I was developing this theme, I thought, wow, I came up with that by myself, gospel boldness. And then someone pointed out that John Piper used it. And, typical Piper, he's always stealing my best stuff. I mean, it's just, I'm not kidding. But I want to distinguish gospel boldness from human boldness. You know, people are taking risks for all sorts of reasons in our world. Some for personal gain, financial gain, personal glory. Some are just adrenaline junkies. You know, I follow a friend of mine on Instagram, and every week she'll put a post of someone doing some extreme sport, and she'll always have the little survey, would you do this? You know, yes or no. And there's someone doing like base jumping off the Eiffel Tower or, you know, unicycle over the Grand Canyon. I'm like, I don't need to do that. No. So there's all kinds of reasons why people would be bold. But what is gospel boldness, and how is it different? I think it's different in two very distinct ways, its source and its goal. the source of gospel boldness is the gospel. Now we read in Scripture that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He gives us His Holy Spirit as a deposit, living in us. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that that spirit is not a spirit of fear, but what? Of love and of power and of self-discipline. So it's the Holy Spirit inside of us that allows us to be bold for and courageous. Which is good news because it's not dependent on your personality type. If you're an introvert, extrovert, if you love risk, or if you're more risk averse, it doesn't matter because the gospel in you allows you to be bold. And so the source of the boldness is the gospel, but it's also the end goal. The reason why God has given us this courage, this boldness, is so that the gospel can go forth. It's not just for our own comfort. It's not just so that we can live a nice, happy life. That God has given us the Holy Spirit in us in order to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. Yesterday, I shared a little bit about my mentor. His name is Tat Stewart, who has worked among the Persian world for many years. He was grew up in Iran and has ministered. And he wrote a book recently called No Stranger. And I believe Ralph, that you ended up with that book yesterday. So good job. Tat is a wealth of stories that are coming out of the church inside of Iran. And one of the stories that he shares is the story of a husband and wife who were doing a house church in Iran. And the secret police raided the church and arrested everybody in that house church and took them to prison. And they took the husband and wife and they separated them to interrogate them. And you can picture in this room, think of, you know, the white cinder blocks with like the little, you know, fluorescent light just hanging there. And she is sitting behind this table completely terrified. Just sitting there, worried, not knowing what's happening to her husband in another part of the prison, not sure what's going to happen to her. And the interrogators open the door. And as they open the door, all of a sudden she stands up, sticks her finger in their face and says, "How dare you come against the Lord's anointed? How dare you come against the church of Jesus Christ the Lord? You are going to have to give account for what you are doing today before God Almighty on Judgment Day." And the interrogators are just stunned, don't know what to do, so they kind of back out of the room and close the door. And she collapsed back into her chair and just is like, what just happened? Just, you know, adrenaline pumping through her body, but scared. They come again. Again, she stands up and again, she sticks her finger in their face and chews them out and gives them heaven and says, what you are doing is that you're going to have to give account. And again, they back out of the room and she claps. A third time they come in and she begins to stand up and they're like, no, please, ma'am, sit down. We're going to release you and your husband. But first you need to tell us, where does that courage come from? We have never seen anybody speak to us like that. And she said, I will tell you, if you come meet me later at such and such address, I'll meet you and I will give you the book that tells you where you find this courage. And I love that story because this woman, in and of herself, was not bold. She was sitting there terrified. But it was the Holy Spirit in her that allows her to have that boldness in that moment. And most of us will not, obviously, have that opportunity to speak to an interrogator in a prison in Iran, thankfully. But the same gospel, the same Holy Spirit that was in her is in each and every one of us today. And so we want to look today at Philippians chapter 1 and what is Paul teaching us about gospel boldness. And in these verses, in verses 12 to 18, Paul gives us a good glimpse, a good definition of gospel boldness. And we see that in verses 13 and 14. In verse 12, sorry. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so I think that's a pretty good starting point for a definition, that gospel boldness is boldly speaking the word without fear for the advance and the defense of the gospel. Later in verse 16, Paul tells us that he's in prison for the defense of the gospel. And so we want to advance and defend the gospel in courage and without fear. Now, this is not a cavalier. We're not taking risk for risk's sake. We definitely need discernment and wisdom in all that we do. But it does not mean that we are timid and afraid of the gospel or ashamed of the gospel. And I'll say that in this topic of gospel boldness, whatever I have learned from the persecuted church around the world. Our brothers and sisters who day by day are facing opposition for their faith and are day by day making efforts to follow Christ. And in fact, it's this weird paradox that we see. The people that I know that are under the most persecution are also the ones who are the boldest for Christ. You would think that it would be the opposite. The more oppression that would come in, the more opposition, the quieter and more timid they would be. But it seems to be the inverse. We have pastor friends in Turkey who have been almost lynched for their faith, who face death threats at times. And yet they are the ones who shock me at how bold they are for the sake of the gospel. I fear the inverse is true for the American church. That the more security and comfort that we live in, we're not more emboldened. In fact, we become more timid in the faith. The more easy things are for us, the less willing we are to rock the boat. And I just want to encourage us to lift up our eyes and to learn from our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, in Africa, in Asia, in the Middle who are day by day suffering and making this choice. Because what they would tell us is that it doesn't matter. The more the oppression comes, the more that we get a chance to share. One of the first modern martyrs of the Iranian church was a former Muslim who became a pastor, was put on prison, and eventually was executed. And he had a chance to speak on his behalf in front of the courts, in front of the government, but it was televised live to the nation. And Mehdi Dibaj, this pastor, said that the Christ and the Christians are like a rubber ball. The harder you try to throw us down, the higher we rise up. He said we are like a rose. The harder you crush us, the sweeter our fragrance. Would we have that idea and that vision for what God is calling us to do? I want to say one other word here about the nature of boldness. Because I think it's easy for us to confuse boldness with brashness. You know, all of us can think of examples of people who, in the name of being bold, are really just jerks, who are really just mean and would just want to make everyone else around them feel bad about themselves. That's not what we're talking about. There's a way that Paul defines his boldness. If you look at with me in verse 16, here Paul is making the distinction between those who are preaching the gospel with good intentions and those who are doing it with ulterior motives. And how does he define the people who are doing it from good intentions? Verse 16, the latter do it out of love. Right? Our gospel boldness must be defined and driven and look like love. It's not about making other people feel bad. It's about going in love to tell them the only way of hope and salvation for them. So our boldness must look and smell and taste and feel like love to those around us. And in our society today, where it is becoming more and more polarized, and it feels like every single issue becomes a zero-sum battle, which means I have to win and you have to lose. And so in that, then, it's I have something and you don't, and so I'm going to hold it. But what Christ is saying here, what Paul is encouraging us, is that it is not about a zero sum. It is about loving people where they are, not being afraid of the pushback that might come, but in love going to them. And so gospel boldness is boldly speaking the word of hope, the gospel, without fear for its advancement in this world. We're going to keep going here in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at this next paragraph, verse 19 through 26. And in this particular passage, it's full of these statements that Paul makes that, when you really think about it, are just make your head spin. Like, how could Paul say these kind of things in these statements? But it's really as though Paul is pulling back the curtain and letting us understand how he is understanding his own imprisonment. He says in verse 19, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage," is our word again, "with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Paul is in prison, not really sure what's going to happen. He's been put in prison for the sake of the gospel. He doesn't know if that's going to come with a capital punishment and he's going to lose his life or not. And as he faces that reality, he is able to say these words, that he will rejoice. Right there in the very beginning. We ended last paragraph with, "And that I rejoice, and yes, and I will rejoice." How is Paul able to rejoice and have joy in the midst of this? It's because he knows something else is more greater than the current suffering that he has. And later we have that verse that we have clung to for centuries, where he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That Christ is supreme in his life. And because Jesus is more precious than the current suffering and current situation, he is able then to make this effort to follow Christ. If that means hardship, so be it. Let it come. And so it's this really interesting passage as he is talking to the Philippians church, and he feels almost conflicted. Of course, I would like to come to you and be with you, but it is better for me to be in Christ in heaven where there is no more suffering and no more tears. A pastor who was trying to make the word of God more relevant to his congregation would often try to paraphrase the words. And when he came to this passage, he said, "As Paul said, I'd rather be dead, but I'm stuck here with you." That's not what Paul is saying here. But what he is saying is that there is a deeper reality, a deeper truth that is going on in this world. And that because Christ is supreme, he is able to do these things. This is really comes down to worship, isn't it? What we worship is where we put our life, where we put our values, where we put our time, our money, our energy, our thoughts is what we worship. And here Paul is saying that Christ is supreme, and because he is supreme, he is willing to give everything, even his own comfort and his own life for the sake of the gospel. Later in 2 Corinthians, he'll say, "So death is at work in us in order that the life of Christ is at work in you." And what a completely different understanding and perspective than most of us live our lives with. Throughout the history of the church, missions has often been pushed forward by single women. Throughout the history of the church, and this is especially true for us in World Witness and our denomination's missions agency, was started by single women. And I think about how remarkable that is for a single woman to leave behind the comfort and the stability and the expectations that are put upon her, to leave it all in order to go and lead and go into the unknown, often into cultures that have even a lower view of women. And they do it Why? Because they know Christ is supreme. World Witness was started by a young woman, Mary Galloway Giffen, who went to Egypt. And she went to her session and went to her presbytery and said, God is calling me to go, and I'm going to go. You can either send me or not, but I'm going. And they said, okay, we're going to send you. And there was another woman who started our work in India, now Pakistan, Minnie Alexander, the same way. She felt this call to leave behind the comforts of America and go into this place. And the church said, okay, we'll come behind you. And as I think about the legacy of our single women, and today you're going to hear Josh's teammate is a single woman who has been an amazing servant of the Lord. And again, what we see is there something else that has to be motivating people to take sacrifices for his faith. And if you would ask Mary Galloway Giffen, if you would have asked Minnie Alexander or Rebecca, they would say it's no sacrifice at all to follow Christ because he is so worthy. And I think that is exactly what Paul is getting at here. And so when we think about boldness, what allows us to be bold is when we have something that is even more important than whatever cost comes with it. And I want to come to our last paragraph here in Philippians chapter 1. And Paul says here, starting in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And in these verses, Paul is telling us that our suffering, that courage, our gospel boldness is both a sign and a gift. It's a sign. How is our boldness a sign? Well, he tells us here that it is a clear sign to the outside world of their destruction, but also a sign for us of our salvation. How is that true? I think there's different ways that we could see that, but one of them is that as we are willing to step into hardship and suffering for the sake of Christ, it shows that we are genuine in our beliefs. Now, we're not merely cultural Christians. We're not merely just clicking off some boxes of mental assent of a creed, but that Christ is real in our life and that he is worthy, and that fragrance, that devotion that we have to them shows people that we are serious about our faith. And so it's a sign, it's an encouragement to us to know that Christ is with us and that he is the Emmanuel with us, but it's also a sign to the world outside. But it's also a gift. Our suffering is a gift. And we don't really think about that very often, do we? But look with me at verse 29. For it has been granted to you. That word granted, it's given, gifted, graced. It has been gifted to you what? That for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. In the Reformed tradition of the faith, we believe that our salvation itself, the ability to put our faith in Jesus, is itself a gift from the Holy Spirit. That unless the Holy Spirit comes and enlivens our minds and our hearts to put our faith in him, we have no hope. And so the same Holy Spirit that comes and allows us to put our faith in Jesus is the same Holy Spirit, that same gift that allows us to suffer. Paul marries the two here, for it's been granted not only that you should believe, but also suffer. Our suffering is a gift from God. How remarkable is that, to let that sink into our brains, that really all of it, all of life is a gift. The ability to live this morning, the ability to put our faith in him, the ability to sing songs, and the ability to go out and even be willing to be bold and suffer the consequences in this world. All of it is a gift. There's one more thing that I want to point out in our verses here today in Philippians chapter 1. And that is that our boldness is communal in nature. Many of my stories to this point and the examples have been more personal, speaking to each one of us. But what we see here in Philippians chapter 1 is that our boldness is also communal in nature. And it's communal in nature in two ways. If we go back to the beginning of this chapter, in these verses, look with me at verses, 12 to 14, in that first paragraph. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So again, we see Paul being imprisoned wrongfully for his faith, and yet he takes the opportunity to share the gospel with his captors. But not only that, keep reading verse 14. And most of the brothers and sisters, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word. Paul's imprisonment and his willingness to continue to share the gospel, even in prison, has led everybody else, the people around, to see what he's doing and let that be encouraging to them to then go out and share the gospel. It is contagious. So the gospel boldness is communal because it's contagious. And this shouldn't surprise us, right? Whatever we surround ourselves with rubs off on us, right? If you surround yourself with a hockey fan, eventually you begin to care about what happens at Lane Stadium. And if you're around people who are constantly given to anxiety and fear, it's only natural that you find yourself giving into anxiety and fear. And here the reverse is true. The more that we surround ourselves with examples and stories of people who are bold in their faith, who are courageous for Christ, that also begins to rub off on us. This is why we love reading missionary biographies. This is why we need to hear the stories of what's coming out of the persecuted church, to let that encourage us here in Southwest Virginia to follow Christ. So it's contagious. But there's another part of our communal call to gospel boldness, and that comes in verses 27 and 28. If we go to the end, as Paul is again exhorting them, he says that he wants to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. And he wants them, as a church, he wants to know that they are together and united. And this idea of linking arms with each other in this battle, that it is hard to be bold when you are by yourself and you feel isolated and alone. But when you know that you have people on your right and left, you have people in this church who are holding you and holding the rope with you, it becomes easier. And this idea of striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, it's a call for the church, for the community to do this together. I'm going to close with one final story. When we lived in Turkey, the city where we lived, there was an old Orthodox church. And this Orthodox church's name was the Church of the 40 Martyrs. Interesting name for a church. And it comes from a story in church history, where during the Roman Empire, there was a Roman cohort of soldiers who were all Christians. And they were known for their boldness and their chivalry and what they were able to accomplish. But there was a new edict that had come down from the emperor that said all Roman soldiers had to offer a sacrifice to the emperor and say that the emperor was Lord. And the cohort went to their commander and said, "You know our bravery. You know how we have fought for Rome. Please do not make us do this. Jesus Christ is our only Lord, and we cannot go against him. Do not make us do this sacrifice." And the commander said, "Sorry, this has come from the top. You must do it or you'll be put to death." And they said, "Well, we choose Christ." And so for their punishment, they were stripped naked and thrown into a freezing cold lake until they died. Meanwhile, they also on the shore set up hot baths and lit hot baths. And from the shore, they would call in, "All you have to do is leave behind your Jesus, come offer the sacrifice and all will be forgiven. Look, there's this nice warm bath." And the story is these 40 men were all linked together in the water and encouraging each other, giving them, singing psalms, encouraging them with scriptures and telling them to hold fast and to hold to Christ. And it was that way until one of the 40 had enough. He couldn't handle it. He saw the warm bath and he left the other 40 and he went and offered the sacrifice and all was forgiven for him. Except there was a soldier, a guard, who had been on the shore and had been watching this the whole time, watching the 40 in there, watching the cowardice of the one. And the Lord spoke to him in that moment. And he said, "We sent 40 into the water to die. There will be 40. And he takes off his armor and declares Christ as his Lord. And he goes in. And those 40 are memorized. That's the 40 martyrs. And I love that story because of both needing each other. It's a communal call to be willing to stand firm for Christ. But it's also a witness to the outside world. That man who was watching them and their devotion to Christ was led and drawn to join them. And I also wonder, like, what would it do for you if every Sunday you went into a church that was called Church of the 40 Martyrs and there was a mural and a reminder of their testimony? What would that do for your own life when you left that church and you went out to live your life Monday to Saturday? Brothers and sisters, I want that to be our call today, to trust in Christ, to let His boldness envelop you, to ask for more of the Holy Spirit to allow you to share the gospel even when it's uncomfortable, to boldly speak the word without fear, to do it in worship and in love, and to do it together as a community. So how do we develop this kind of gospel boldness? Well, the first is we need to make much of Christ in our lives, that we need to prioritize Him. We need to study His scripture. We need to draw close to Christ. If it really comes out of our worship, then let us live our life and give our life to worship, to look up, as it were. And then to look around with our community, to look for ways around us that God is calling us to take steps. Most of us are not going to be sent into a freezing cold lake. But all of us have opportunities day by day to make intentional, even small, steps for the faith. Maybe it's a person in your class. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe there's people around you that God is highlighting for you. Follow that. Trust that. Be willing to take the small steps for Him. And finally, do it in community, in prayer. In Acts chapter 4, the church, again, this early church is under persecution and pressure. And they gather together for what? For prayer. They gather together to pray. And they pray not that God would take them out of suffering, but that God would give them boldness. Lord, give us boldness so that we can continue to share. And God answers that prayer and the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power. And we read that they went out again in boldness, sharing the gospel. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are called to His faith. And so let's pray together that God will give us this boldness. Let us take small but intentional steps to follow Him into the world. And let us do all things for worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are worthy. You are infinitely worthy. We thank You that You have worked in our minds and our hearts to be able to put our trust and our faith in You. And Lord, now we ask that You would give us Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we confess that there are so many times that we are timid. We're afraid of what people will say, what people will think. We're afraid of rejection. Lord, we see all the times around us where we would rather just live our own private faith. Lord, would You allow us to take steps to follow You, to make much of You in our own lives, and that would overflow, Lord, to those around us. We pray even this week that You would give us opportunities to speak Your name in love and in compassion for those around us. And we pray, Lord, all this in your name.